If you would go ahead and get a Bible out, let's open together to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. That'll begin our study for the evening. Good to see you tonight. I appreciate so much that we have some who have come from a long way to visit with us tonight. We have others who are visiting here with us, maybe from closer distances. It's not really the distance you've traveled, but the heart that you've shown that means such a great deal to me. And I appreciate the kind words that have been said, the prayers that have been offered, but I appreciate especially the fact that you're here tonight to hear God's word spoken. And I appreciate that I have the opportunity to be a part of that. Thank you so much for this opportunity. And I want to say, I was thinking as Clay was talking about the sermon title, which you'll shortly see what I'm talking about, and then our brother led, God is so good, and then here I am to say, not good enough. That's obviously not what I'm getting at, but I just want to make that clarification to begin with. Let's read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, in Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. I want to ask you a question. What constitutes a good person? Maybe it just means that someone is not a criminal. Maybe it means something a little deeper. We would say a good person is someone who's a loyal friend, someone who's hardworking, someone who does what they say. Maybe we go a little further and say it's someone who cares about other people. But we have to admit that even with those things, the definition is a bit elastic. We say that a good boss is somebody who maybe just doesn't force me to lie about something or is not overbearing. I talked with some young men who were inmates in a prison, and they spoke about their girlfriends. One said this, and I remember it distinctly. He said, I had me a good girl. She didn't cheat on me or nothing. Well, that's a definition of good, isn't it? We have to admit that definition is a bit elastic. Some people would say, he's a good guy. You can always have a good time with him. We go out and drink. We go to the bar. He's just a good old guy. But generally, we put all that aside, and what we say is, we think we're pretty good people, and most of the people we know well, we would say, are good people. Or when you ask the question, well, what does that mean as regards maybe some kind of religious interest? We say people who are religiously inclined are good people. Someone is faithful to go to services at some congregation. Someone is zealous in what that congregation believes and teaches. We say that's a good fella, even if we don't particularly agree with what that church or congregation teaches. We would still say there's something to be admired there. They're a good person. Maybe they're wrong, but they're good. But you know, even that's a bit elastic, isn't it? Because what if that group teaches something that's hostile to our way of life? We wouldn't say that would be good. What if it was some kind of fringe group that teaches all kinds of really odd things about life or God? Suddenly our evaluation would be different. Well, that's not really good. And yet at the end of the day, we think we're pretty good people, and most of the people we know well are pretty good people too. I've taken us on this little journey to show you a problem we have in understanding what the word good means. Because when you talk to most people in our world and you ask a question like, who goes to heaven? The answer will come back, good people. Good people go to heaven. And if you ask the question, well, what is a good person? Suddenly, pretty much everybody becomes a good person. And it's hard in our society to think of anybody outside maybe a serial killer who we would say is definitely not going to heaven. And so I want us to think about what the Bible teaches about that principle and the idea of whether or not we are good enough to please our God. And that brings me to Acts chapter 10, these verses we just read. I want to read Acts 10 and verse 2 again, and I want you to notice some of the things that are said about someone we would consider to be a good man, this man Cornelius. It says in Acts 10 and verse 2, he was a devout man. And the word devout means he is someone who has a spirit inclined toward God. He was passionate and serious. He was pious. He wanted to serve God. Now, he was a Gentile, so he didn't have a full knowledge of God, and yet he was even willing to serve the God of the Jews because he was a believer in some sense that that God was God. He was a devout man, and that is a high compliment that the Holy Spirit pays him. It says in verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all his household. So not only did he fear God, but his faith led others to believe in God as well. If that man believes there's a God, there must be something to that. And so others follow him. His household also fears God. It says in verse 2, he gave alms generously to the people. Remember, he is a Roman officer in Jewish territory. And yet he is willing to help the poor from his own pocket. The poor among these people who are rebellious and troublesome, who sometimes hate the Romans, who would love to see him gone. He is willing to help from his own pocket because he has faith in God. He fears God. And it says in verse 2, he prayed continually to God. That is, he wanted to have a relationship with this God. He believed in him and he reached out to him. In fact, we learn in a couple of verses that his prayers were heard by God. By almost every measure we can imagine, we would say Cornelius was a good man. And I just want to remind you that Cornelius was not good enough. Because Cornelius still needed to hear about Jesus Christ and be saved from his sins. If you drop down to Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, Acts 10 and verse 43, Peter comes to Cornelius and preaches the gospel to him. And he says to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. In spite of all his goodness, Cornelius still needed forgiveness of sins. And in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So even after Cornelius and those around him had received the Holy Spirit, had been baptized in the Spirit, were speaking in tongues, still, verse 48, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They still needed to be saved because they still were not good enough to be right with God on their own. Chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, Peter is recounting the story. He told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Now, he had feared God with all his household, but there is a message he had to hear to be saved with all his household. He still needed to be saved. He was not good enough. And in verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now Cornelius has life. Now he has repentance. Now they know he is right with God. He was a good man before. Now he is a saved man. He was a good man before, but he was not good enough to have life before God. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to spend the first part of our study just looking at some people who were good people by all accounts, even by the Holy Spirit's testimony, and yet see how they were not good enough to be saved and be right on their own. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5 talks about a crowd that had gathered on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. First of all, we need to deal with the word that the Holy Spirit again uses to describe these people, the word devout, which indicates, as I said a moment ago, a spirit of sincerity and devotion to God. These are people who were serious about serving God. They were not fakers. They were not insincere. They were not hypocrites. They really wanted to obey God. They were devout. And they were so devout that on the day of Pentecost, one of the feasts that God had commanded the Jews to keep, they had gathered in Jerusalem from all nations under heaven. They had left behind the business they had at home, the houses they had at home, all their affairs, and they had made that trek to Jerusalem to be there when Jehovah God said to be there. And here they were on the day of Pentecost, where they should be, honoring and worshiping God. These were good people. God says so. But they were not good enough. In verse 36 it says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You see, they weren't good enough for that rejection of Jesus to just get swept under the rug. They weren't good enough that their sins didn't matter before God. They weren't good enough that they could reject God's Son and suffer no consequences. They were good, but they were not good enough. And so Peter tells them, verse 37, they said, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Notice, these people were good, but they still had to repent. These people were good, but they still had to be baptized in order to have their sins forgiven. Because they were good, and yet they still had sins that had separated them from God. They were good, but they were not good enough. Acts chapter 8 now. Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 26, and we'll meet another good person. Acts 8, 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." Let's take a time out here, because we just read a lot. We just read that this man lived in Ethiopia and had traveled all the way up to Jerusalem to be there for the feast, and now he was coming back home. And what was he doing as he's riding in his chariot? He's not taking a nap. He's reading. He's not reading the latest suspense novel. He is reading the prophet Isaiah. If you are a student of the prophet Isaiah, you know it is not an easy book. Here he is trying to work through the meaning of God's word with all the bumps of a chariot ride through a desert place. Here he is working to find God. He's a good man. And so what does God do? God sends Philip to this man. In verse 35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture there in Isaiah, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" He preaches to him about Jesus. And the eunuch says, "Wait, there's water. What's stopping me from obeying the Lord?" And Philip doesn't say, wait a minute. I know I said some things about baptism, but you don't need to be baptized. I mean, you're such a fine man. I'm sure that Jesus would waive that requirement for you. No, he says, if you're ready, you go do it. And they go immediately. They stop the chariot. They go down in the water, and he is baptized. And he goes on his way rejoicing. That man was good, but he was not good enough. He needed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the saving blood Jesus shed for him. Turn the page over to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. In Acts 16, Paul and company come to the city of Philippi. And at Philippi, there evidently was not a synagogue as in other places they went. And so they tried to find interested, good people wherever they could. And so it leads them to this place, Acts 16 and verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. I want you to notice what we read about Lydia. That Lydia was in a foreign city. She was from Thyatira, but she was in Philippi. And it says that she was a worshiper of God. She is a worshiper of God who, though not a Jew, had sought out other people in a foreign city for a time and place of prayer. She wanted to know more about God. She is ready to house the apostles at a moment's notice. She's a good woman, but not good enough. She needed to hear the message Paul had. She needed to believe it. She needed to be baptized. She needed the saving blood of Christ, just like everyone else. Let me just add to what we've already read, that we never read about the apostles coming into a town and beginning to preach and then saying, "Wait a minute, they don't need to hear this in this town. They're already fine. They're good people already. They don't need to hear about Jesus." Jesus does not say in the Great Commission, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every really bad creature and leave the good ones alone." The message of the gospel is for everyone, because truly in the eyes of God, no one is good on their own. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I think we need to say something at this point about what I mentioned earlier, about the idea of religious conviction. Because certainly there are things to admire about people who are religiously convicted. We are religiously convicted. And that is a good thing. Yet I want you to notice the distinction Paul draws in these first two verses of Romans 10. Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," speaking of Israel, "is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." I want you to notice that Paul compliments them. "I bear them witness," verse 2, "that they have a zeal for God." That's a good thing. And we need to be prepared to say good things about good things we see, even in unbelievers. Paul does. Paul is impressed by that. But what we cannot afford to do is think that good things in unbelievers makes up for their unbelief. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And that's the crucial point. If they're passionate, running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction, that's not good. That's a bad thing. Now, if you can get them pointed the right way and they can have that zeal for God in the right direction, that's wonderful. But until then, he says, it's a grieving thing. They're not following God. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Here's where we'll hit upon the real problem. I've hinted at this throughout the lesson as we've gone through it so far. But the problem is here in Romans 3. The problem is with the way we evaluate ourselves and others. And that's far different from the way God evaluates us. We evaluate one another as we say, we're pretty good people. Pretty good is elastic. It can mean we've got some bad things in there, but we've got some good things. And if you weigh them out, well, the good generally outweighs the bad. Listen to the way God views man. Romans chapter 3, I want to begin in verse 22. It says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." He says there is no distinction. He's talking here about the Jew-Gentile distinction. That Jews could very easily look down their noses at Gentiles and say, those are the really bad people and we're the pretty good people. And God says, nope, that's not the way I see you. There is no distinction. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between any two races of people, any two languages spoken on earth. There's no difference before God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. That means all of us. We have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And we cannot look Romans 3:23 in the eye and say, I'm a good person. God says different. I can be good, but not good enough. Now, after we have rebelled against the will of God, after we have sinned, after we fall short of His glory, it may be that we're pretty good after that. That we try to clean up our act. That we begin to be good people. We want to be loyal friends and trustworthy and hardworking. And we want to be the best people we know how to be. And we work very hard at that. But at the end of the day, it doesn't make us good enough. We can be good, but we can't be good enough to erase the sin. And we can be religiously zealous after that. We can be really busy at the church building. We can gain the respect of others who we think are worthy of our respect. And we can convince them that, yes, we are good people. But that doesn't erase the sin. We still need the blood of Christ. Nothing can wash away sins except the blood of Jesus Christ. So where does that leave us? It leaves us there in verse 24, that we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that when we are justified by grace as a gift, it necessarily means we are not justified by our own goodness, by us doing it perfectly enough that God says, yes, Jacob, you are worthy. You have earned it. It is instead by grace as a gift. Well, to be blunt, so what? What difference does that make? We just spent a lot of time looking at a lot of passages and thinking about a lot of heavy things. So what? I want to begin the so what section of the sermon by telling you a little bit about an experience I had when I was a high school student. When I was a high school student, I didn't have what I would call Christian friends. I didn't really have that option in the school I attended. But I had some friends that I thought were just about as good because they were young men who didn't do all the bad stuff that other people were doing. They were pretty good guys. And so we spent years together not doing the things others did, and we had our good times. Do you know what happened? The longer I spent with those young men, the further from my mind the thought was that they are not Christians. These young men did everything I did, didn't use the words I didn't use, didn't go out and get drunk like I didn't go out and get drunk. And I forgot that just because they were good didn't mean they were saved. And it certainly dimmed my enthusiasm to teach them because I wasn't thinking about their spiritual state at all. I would imagine you have people you know just like that. People who are pretty good people. People you have a lot in common with. Maybe even things you respect about them. You might even say something like this about them. You know, they don't go to a church of Christ, but they're still pretty good folks. I just want to remind you, good's not good enough. Don't forget Don't let those distinctions get blurred and forget that unbelievers are unbelievers. They need to be saved just like I need to be saved. And let me just say, as an extension of that, what we believe about being good enough is going to affect how we teach other people and who we teach. If we look around and we say, well, I'm going to look for some sinners in my community, but all we see are pretty good people, we're going to think, well, they're just okay. I don't need to teach them. I don't need to invite them to church. They're already doing pretty well. And so we forget the fundamental teaching that all have sinned and all need the gospel. Sometimes we're going to see positives in those around us, and that's a good thing. I had a young man that I studied with about a year ago. And as I sat down to study with him, it was apparent that this young man had a lot of things going right. He was not a Christian, but he was already beginning to change his life. And change his life in ways more radical than many Christians I know. And I was so excited to sit down and talk to him. We probably spent a couple hours at that first study. But you know what? I left that study, and for all the goodness, he had not obeyed the Lord. Now, I want to be able to encourage that young man and say, you're on the right track, but I've got to be ready to say, but you're not there yet. You need the Lord. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to be ready, like Paul, to encourage the good things we see in our non-Christian friends, and yet never forget that they're still not believers and they need to come to Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I also want to say, so what? Because sometimes Christians believe that we can be saved because we're good enough. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Sometimes Christians think they can be saved because they are good enough. Maybe it's something not that overt, but something kind of like this. Well, you know, I used to be in sin, and God helped me out of that. But, you know, now I'm doing pretty good. I've got this taken care of, and I don't need that grace so much anymore. From now on, God, I'm good. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God is the one who does the saving. And no matter how good my works become, I can never save myself. It's vital that we remember that. Now, I want to be very clear. That does not mean that we could just give up on trying. That grace is what's going on, and grace is the currency with God. So I can just live how I want. The scripture makes it abundantly clear that Jesus gives us things he wants us to do and to be. That he has expectations, conditions by which we enter into his grace and by which we remain in his grace. And none of those can be shirked. Never can we afford to look Jesus in the eye and say, no, I'm not going to obey you. But you know what? At the end of all of that, when I've done the absolute best I can do, when I've tried in every situation either to do right or when I have messed up, to go back and make it right as best I can, when I have tried my hardest, when I have become a better person as the Lord has worked through me and on me to change me and transform me, when I get to the end of all of that process, who gets the glory, brethren? God did it, not me. God is the author of our salvation, not me. It is the gift of God, not as a result of my great deeds. We need to remember to give the glory where it belongs, always to the Lord. If I am good, God made me good. I didn't do it on my own. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. I want to close with this passage in Galatians chapter 2 and give you something to think about. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul is talking very specifically in this context about attempting to be saved by working the Mosaic law perfectly. And I want to make that clear. But his statement in verse 21 is sweeping. It is that if there is some other way we can be saved other than Christ dying, then Christ died in vain. There was no need for him. God could have done it some other way. If I could have been perfect, if I can be saved on my own, Christ died in vain. We need to remember I can be good, but I can't be good enough. So, I want to take just a moment to appeal to those who are visiting with us tonight who have not yet named the name of Jesus Christ. I would imagine you're a good person. I want to say that it says something very powerful about you that you're here tonight, that you've chosen to think about things that are deeper, things that are important in your life, things of God. And I would imagine that as you look back over your life, you can say there are things you can be proud of and things that you're ashamed of. I just want to remind you of what we've read over and again from the Word of God, that in God's eyes, you can never be good enough to earn His favor. Instead, what is needed for you to be forgiven, for you to be right with God, is a heart that submits to the will of Jesus Christ for your life. The Bible talks about that in several terms. One of those is the idea of faith, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John 20 and verse 31. That if you believe that Jesus is God's promised Savior, if you're willing to put your faith in Him instead of yourself for your salvation, you may not be good enough, but you can be right with God. That because you believe, you're willing to leave behind the life you've lived with good and bad and listen to a new voice, the voice of Jesus. And wherever He leads, you'll go. And whatever things you need to leave behind, you'll leave them behind. Because none of those things are as wonderful as life in Him. The Bible calls that repentance. And you need to, as we've read tonight, Acts 2 and verse 38, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. As Ananias says to Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You won't be good enough. You can't be. But you can be washed clean. And I tell you, there is a group of people here. This is who we are. We're not good enough, but we're forgiven. And when we sing praise to our God, it comes from a heart washed clean from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not perfect people, but we're forgiven people. And you can be that too. Can't be good enough, but you can be forgiven. If you're ready to take that step tonight, we want you to come up to the front right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.